We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 29, verses 23 to 41, riot at Ephesus. And we won't be reading through the whole text, but you've got it in the bulletin in front of you, and we will be pointing out some of the key thoughts. So to begin with, a small group of tourists waited in eager anticipation as the boat edged closer and closer to their destination. The ship sailed across the deep blue Aegean Sea, wound its way through the islands of Greece, and finally the boat docked. And they stepped out onto the land and found themselves in the beautiful ancient city of Ephesus. A young Turkish guide offered to give them a tour of the city and show them the sights. They were in for a shocking surprise. As one writer has put it this way, "And now we too are on our way to Ephesus. Our ship, streaming across the deep blue Aegean Sea, winds its way through the islands of Greece. And we'll land a few miles north of Ephesus, on a beautiful Turkish coast. Then we come to the once glorious city. Questions arise. Is it possible that we have come to the wrong place? Where is the great harbor? Where are the marble walls and towers? And the great castle too, Diana. Alas, none of these things exist today. The harbor where Demetrius landed was filled with silt centuries ago. Forests of trees grow over it. Turkish farmhouses rise where fleets of ships coming from Tyre and Carthage once rested at the docks. Present-day Ephesus is only a miserable little town, completely cut off from the sea. Of the great paved highways that led to it, of the marble forums and palaces and theaters, only scattered bits remain. A Turkish youth takes us to the marsh. Splashing through mud, we come to a big excavated hole in the ground, half filled with water. There, in the middle of this excavation, we can see a few pieces of shining stone almost covered over by the muddy pool. This, the youth tells us, is the temple of Diana. Only by closing our eyes, by shutting out the mud, the swamp, the wreckage, can we see what once stood here and what Demetrius saw? The throngs of awestruck worshipers from 100 lands, the marble columns carved and gleaming, the marble steps, the gold and ivory statues, Diana's marvelous temple, the glory of the Ephesians, one of the 7 wonders of the world. But it's all gone. Can happen even in our own day. When my wife and I were living up in Duluth, Minnesota, one time we took a drive to one of the largest Minnesota northern cities called International Falls. It was a beautiful, beautiful city, picturesque, right on the Canadian border. and the big waterfall that came down in the midst of the city, just strikingly beautiful. And you could go into Canada and in a few minutes find little villages and businesses where they would sell things that almost cheaply as nothing. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time to shop there and then leave Canada and come back into the United States through International Falls. And then we did that when we were serving Shepherd of the Hills in Duluth, Minnesota. Years later, we were in Michigan again as visitors and decided to go up to International Falls again because it was such a beautiful place.
Minnesota.
And
it was Minnesota, not Michigan.
Oh, Minnesota. Yeah, that's right, Minnesota. So anyway, International Falls, we got up there, and it was gone. The city was there. It was still called International Falls, but there was no falls. There was no water. And we'd ask people, where is the falls? What falls? What are you talking about? Some of them didn't even know there had been one. And mysteriously, it was gone. You could still go over into Canada, but the businesses were all gone also. The whole area had changed. And I'm not sure how or why, but it can happen. It was still called International Falls, but there's no falls there. And so we look at Ephesus. The beautiful, once beautiful city of Ephesus, and the prince and the character, the building of that worship, the false god Diana, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So we'll join our guest as he takes us on a trip through a couple of the things here of the travels of what he calls Demetrius. And this will give us an idea what the city of Ephesus was really like in his day. One fine day, as it happens, 250 years before the birth of Christ, a 12-year-old Greek boy named Demetrius, living in an ancient Athens, stood before an open window in his father's house and looked eastward toward the Aegean Sea. So this Demetrius is going to take a trip with his father to the beautiful city of Ephesus. It continues, all about him climbed white houses of the beautiful city. Close at hand rose the rocky Acropolis, crowned by a gleaming temple, the Parthenon, that's in Greece, and which marked Piraeus, the seaport of Athens. And out from there, he knew that the ships with their tiers of oars and great white wings were sailing off in very morning the far corners of the world, off to Sicily, everywhere, and finally landing at the beautiful city that we're looking at this morning. So, the year before Demetrius had traveled there with his son, it was a city in western Greece, and they went to Olympia in western Greece, and there they had seen the Olympic Games and met a number of athletes. There, too, they had visited the world-famous golden ivory statue of Zeus in the great temple. These were things that were built by man, by the way, and you know that. His teachers had told him all about this statue and how many times bigger than life size it was. And when Demetrius looked upon it in the mysterious gloom of the temple's halls, he scarcely dared breathe, for he felt he was looking upon the father of the gods himself. That had been the summer before. Now Demetrius was setting out for a 10 times finer vacation. Him and his son set out, and the journey would take them to visit the beautiful, beautiful city of Ephesus and the famous Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So many glowing stories had been told about this beautiful temple. And they would go and search for it, the tomb of the king, and the most wonderful burial monument in the Greek world, and Rhodes with its colossus and amazing statues which everyone said must have been built with the help of the gods. And they were going to Alexandria too, the great Egyptian seaport. And then after that, they were going to the greatest of all. And what was it that they found when they got there? Demetrius hugged his mother before he went on the vacation, said goodbye to the household, and jumped inside beside his father in the family chariot, and away they went. And little did they realize the beautiful vacation that led before them. I think I know just how the Greek boy felt. This is the guy that's writing this account. I can understand his excitement, because when I was 12, I dreamed, as he dreamed, of visiting the lands beyond my little neighborhood. Sometimes I drew a map of the United States, of Europe and Asia. And he's getting ready for the vacation that he knew was going to be coming when he was older. So we left Demetrius and their boat sailing eastward across the Aegean Sea and toward the harbor where the plot was going to unfold. In 250 B.C., Ephesus was a large, proud city, built mostly of marble. It had 200,000 people and walls 8 miles around. The harbor was filled with Greek and Phoenician merchant ships, bringing crowds of travelers from all the foreign lands. They came to trade, but more especially to worship at Ephesus' wonderful temple, the temple everywhere known for its great size and splendor, the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians. This marvelous structure had been built about 100 years before. It was half finished when Alexander the Great, the young Greek general who conquered all the known world, marched by. During his conquest of this part of Asia, he was so amazed at the vastness and beauty that he offered to complete the temple at his own expense if only the people of Ephesus would carve his name as the builder. They refused, saying, "It is not fitting that one god should build a temple for another god." Alexander was flattered, and he departed peacefully. So the Ephesians, a people famous for their ambitions, were determined that their temple should be the most magnificent one ever built. They wanted it to outshine the Parthenon in Athens, as the sun outshines the moon. So what was the comparison? The Parthenon was 230 feet long and 100 feet wide and surrounded by 58 marble columns, each 34 feet high. So the Ephesians designed their temple to be 400 feet long and 200 feet wide and gave it 127 columns, each 60 feet high. The Parthenon next to it looked like a midget. Nothing went into it but the purest and whitest marble, the best that money could buy. Raised upon a broad platform that could be reached from all sides by sweeping marble steps. To the Greeks of that age, this was the great temple, capital G, capital T. Indeed, it had been claimed that Diana's shrine attracted more travelers than any other building in ancient history. Demetrius and his father reached Ephesus 2 generations after the temple was completed. Hurrying down the city's crowded central avenue, they came upon it. Their eyes opened wide as they stared at the grandeur of the thing. At the far end, they saw the huge statue of Diana glowing faintly in the deep shadows. And there in this half-light, the two pilgrims from Athens, the father and son, bowed their heads in reverence and worshipped. Diana's temple stood in all of its glory for 500 years. 500 years after the date of Demetrius's visit, until the year 260 AD. At that time, it was robbed and burned by the Goths, barbarians from Europe who had invaded Asia. These invaders left no stone of the temple standing. Doesn't it remind you of what Christ said about the great temple that so impressed all of the Jews and especially the disciples? There's not going to be one stone left upon another. And there wasn't. And that's the way it was with the statue of Diana and the beautiful temple. The ruin was so complete that before many years had passed, sand and grass had covered over the fragments until even the site was lost. The crusaders on their way to Jerusalem came along in 1100 and asked to see the wonderful temple about which they had heard so much. The Ephesians themselves asked, "What temple?" They no longer remembered that there had been one. Yeah. What falls? There's no waterfalls here. Well, there used to be. Well, there isn't anymore. In 1869, an Englishman set out to find and excavate the ruins. He said there must have been a temple, so many ancient historians had written about it. But he spent 12 months digging here and digging there before he discovered the location. Where was it? In the middle of a swamp. The foundations were not injured, but they were buried under 30 feet of mud and water. Fortunately, there were enough building stones and broken columns recovered to give us an idea of what the place looked like in all of its glory. More about this a little later. But now to get down to the text, and we have a man called Demetrius here. He was a silversmith. And so it starts out in verse 23 of Acts 19. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. What way are they talking about? They're talking about the way of Jesus Christ and the teaching that he had and how it affected the way you live. And there was no small stir. That means people were really excited about this. It was the thing of the day. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. What does no small gain mean? It means they were multimillionaires. They were gaining big bucks out of this. And now Paul seems to be talking against it. That's the point. And so he called the craftsmen together, and with the workmen of like occupation said, "Sirs, ye know by this craft we have our great wealth." Well, they all knew that. That's what they used to put bread on the table, and more than that, they were big bucks involved. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods made with hands. Remember that. Remember this one. They be no gods which are made with hands. And then continue, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Did you notice two things here? The problem is, if Paul keeps teaching what he's teaching and people believe, number one, it's going to cost us big bucks. No small gain we gain with it. We're going to lose it all. And this craft is what it... This is how we made our living. We can't lose it. And it's not going to happen alone at Ephesus, but it's going throughout all Asia. The word of God is covering the whole world. So he's going to attack our money, and he's going to attack our religion. He's going to say that there are no gods which are made with hands, and he's going to wipe out the beautiful temple of Diana of Ephesus, one of the ancient wonders of the world. There is nothing new under the sun. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he reacts. And he doesn't change. He keeps doing it because it works so well. Listen to what the VIPs told each other when they had their secret conference and they tried to kill Christ. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. It was at the Passover at midnight down in Egypt so many years back that the Passover lamb was slain. And its blood was put upon the doorpost and lintel of the house. When the angel of death passed through Egypt that night at 12 midnight, every firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt was killed, man and beast. But when the angel saw the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the houses of the Israelites, he would pass over that house and not strike, because death had already struck there. The lamb had been slain. And following this, every year, this was one of the three great Passover, great feasts of the Jews, and Jews came from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. It lasted a whole week. There were millions and millions of people that came, and they were sacrificing lambs. And yeah, if you lived 100 miles away, you could choose a lamb from your flock and bring it. But the lamb had to be examined by the money changers in the temple. And if they found that your lamb was not worthy to be sacrificed, you couldn't fast sacrifice it. But we'll sell you one that is worthy to be sacrificed. And they paid big bucks for it. You can imagine how many millions of dollars the money changers gained on this, and they didn't want to lose it. So in the text again, a few verses, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Remember that. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And they over and over and over and over, they did this for 2 hours. 2 hours. Try that for 10 minutes once. And they were filled with confusion. The word confusion is used different times here. They filled with confusion. 2 hours they cried out, "Great is the Diana of the Ephesians." Satan likes to spread confusions. And if you want to see some of the confusion that he spreads, look at the modern translations of the Bible. And they're filled with confusion. That's of the devil. He's behind all this. He creates confusion. And so some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. And then finally, a town clerk came, and he said, "You know, everybody knows here at Ephesus that we worship Diana and the goddess and whose image fell down from Jupiter. Everybody knows that. You don't have to shout it for 2 hours. But you know, you could be in deep trouble if some of the village people come and inquire what you're talking about. You don't even know. You'd better stop and go home." So they did. They went home. Okay. Now, one historian has described history as a story of failures. And that's true. Kingdoms rise and they become so powerful they rule the whole world. And a short time later, they're gone. They disappear. Then another one comes. And a short time later, that one disappears. And they fail, they fail, they fail. All the mighty kingdoms of the earth fail. They're doomed to fail. Egypt came and went. Oh, it's down there now, but it's nothing like it was. Rome ruled the world, but it's not like it was. Greece ruled the world, but it's not like it was. Okay, so there are 7 wonders of the ancient world. And you and I know that 7 is a very precious number in Scripture. But this 7 is not found in Scripture. I don't know who gathered the 7 together, whoever it was, and I don't know who first called it the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Somebody did, but it was a human being. It's not found in the Bible. And so these 7 wonders were beautiful, but they were beautiful because they were made by human beings who evidently had a lot of talent to do it. But let's not dwell on the number 7 here, because it's not found. The 7 numbers, the members of the world, wonders, are not found in Scripture. So we're talking about man-made things. But let's divide the 7 into 2 groups, 6 and 1. So we're looking at these wonders of the ancient world and dividing them into 6 and 1. And 6 in Scripture is the number of man. And these 7 wonders of the ancient world, or let's say the six wonders of the ancient world that we're going to be looking at, were made by human beings. So you might want to take a vacation this summer and visit one of these 6 wonders of the ancient world. So if you go to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is extremely beautiful, if you like flowers and that sort of thing, but it's not there. It's gone. We don't know how it disappeared, but it did. You won't find it. So maybe you want to go look for the statue of Zeus at Olympia. You get there, and you're disappointed because it's gone. You go to the Temple of Diana, which we're looking at here in the text. If we go over there, it's gone. It's in the middle of a swamp, in a hole. Don't wear your Sunday best when you go to see it. You're going to be filled with mud. You go to the mausoleum. It's someplace I can't even pronounce it. It's gone also. An earthquake wiped it out. You go to the Colossus at Rome's. It's gone. Wiped out by an earthquake. You go to the Lighthouse of Alexandria. Beautiful. It's gone. It was wiped out also by an earthquake. The six wonders of the ancient world. Gone, 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 gone. History is a line of failures. Well, what about the seventh one? The seventh one is mentioned in Holy Scripture. And it's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord, capital L. This is in the Bible, Holy Spirit. Isaiah 19, 19. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And surprise, surprise. The Great Pyramid of Giza is still standing. It's the only one of the ancient seven wonders of the world that remains, because the other six were built by men, and this one was built by God. And you can go over today and see it. The outer form of it, or the surface of it, has been taken away because it was valuable, and the robbers came in and took that. But that's just the outward part, which you could see for miles and miles and miles when it was on there. But the pyramid itself is still standing. And with all of the remains of it, the temple, all of the discoveries that have been made about it, and how many people have gone to see it and explored it and found the passages on the inside. It's amazing. They're all there. And nobody today, nobody knows who built this temple. They don't know. The Great Pyramid, who built it? They don't know. Nor do they know how they built it, because these stones are gigantic things, some of them weighing over tons, thousands of pounds. And then they're built and they're put together almost as if somebody was doing little fine handiwork. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. A miniature. Somebody who is a miniaturist did this, and it's a gigantic thing. And they still don't know today who built the thing. I don't think it's much of a mystery at all. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border of thereof to the capital L-O-R-D. So God did it. Who did he appoint to carry out what he wanted done? The angels could do it. The angels could do it. And that's the answer. And that's why it's still standing. The Lord does it. And so you look at all the other six wonders of the world. They're gone, 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 gone. All the kingdoms of the world, they disappear. But there's one kingdom that's going to last forever. And there's one king, a king of kings and lord of lords, who's going to reign forever and ever. And there are so many wonders in that pyramid. You could spend hours and hours and hours just reading about it. And we're ending close to the end of the hour, so we're going to mention one thing instead of the millions of things. They finally found, when they got in the, they found passages. And one of the passages led to what they call the King's Chamber. It's located in the center of the pyramid. And other pyramids were built too. The devil tries to imitate God. That's nothing new. But the other ones are smaller and they have logos of various Egyptian gods on them. This one has none. But they got to, they came up to this king's chamber and they finally opened it and looked in. And they didn't find what they thought they would find. A lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of precious stones. What they found was that the king's chamber was empty except for one piece of furniture. Just one. And it was a coffer. A tomb. And they went up to the coffer and pried open the gate, the top of it, so they could look in. And what they found has been described as the most amazing discovery in the history of the world. What was it? When they looked in the coffer was empty.